Many of you, numbers of you, a few of you, were here the first Sunday that I preached at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I do not recall if you remember the blunder that I made the first day. Some of you folks who are here well remember the blunder I made the first day. We didn't have an organ like this over here. We didn't have an electric organ. We had a big pipe organ. I guess it cost $50,000. And we had, but it would not allow a piano on Sunday morning in those days. For a piano was too undignified for a Sunday morning worship service. And they would not allow a song leader, a congregational song leader, in those days. And in those days, the First Baptist Church sang Amen at the end of all the song. That's the bottom. Bob Key has always said, you know why they have an Amen instead of an Ah Woman? Because they're hymns and not hers, that's why. And, oh, that was a funny one. But we'll do better as the day progresses. I trust that you'll do better as the day progresses also. But we used to sing the Amens at the end of the song. I had never heard it in my life. Now, I knew down at the bottom of the song there was an Amen. I had never seen it, never heard it sung. Now, I didn't know what it was there for. I guess it meant that means the song is over here. I had no idea it was to be sung. Well, in those days, the First Baptist Church of Hammond sang the Amen. They'd get through the song and sing, Amen. They did not do it that well, but they did it as best they could. And so we got that morning. And I wanted so much to impress. I wanted, this is the first day, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, a southerner come up north, a Texan come to the Chicago area. I wanted them to know I was no lame brain, I had no screwball, I was no hillbilly. I was going to really let them know that I knew what I was doing. So I stood up to make the announcements. I did not know that they sang the Amen. And while I was making the announcements, the people were singing Amen. Oh, I was horrified, mortified, humiliated, and everything else. Petrified, not deified. Anyway, I got thinking. Now, during the next song, I thought, I'm not only going to sing that Amen, I'm going to lead it. I'm going to let these folks know that I'm no fool. I'm no idiot coming up from the South. I'm going to show these Yankees, we Southerners, have got some class, too. So, but the organist had done some thinking in the meantime. And then she thought, well, I guess this new preacher does not want the Amen at the end of the song. Having no congregational song leader, the organist led the singing from the organ bench. And so we got down, and I leaned up to the microphone and sang, and nobody helped me. By myself, I sang the only solo I've ever sung in church. Amen. And completely, completely embarrassed. And that's the way I made my first big impression here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. There never was a lonelier fellow. Never was a more homesick fellow than I was. The first week after I preached my first sermon, I went to the study and was unpacking my books one day when the secretary buzzed me and said, Pastor, there's somebody here to see you. Well, I thought, let's see, will it be the Chamber of Commerce president, or will it be the president of the largest bank in town, or the mayor? Because after all, I'm pastor of the downtown First Baptist Church. I wonder who it'll be. I looked out in the hallway, and I saw a man standing in the hallway. He would have been poorly clad, even at a rescue mission. He was, I guess, the most obnoxious-looking character I've ever seen. And I said, come in, Brother Bill Harvey. Nice to see you. And, but anyway, he was, you like that, didn't you? It does my heart good to see you have a little joy. And, but anyway, I looked out, and here's what he looked like. The man was standing there. He had long, shaggy hair. It was filthy, of course. It was so dirty, it was matted. And his face was poorly shaven and filthy. And his neck was so dirty that he had, it caked like soil in the summertime will cake. When the soil is dry, it had caked and matted on his neck. He had a shirt that was wearing a shirt that once had been white, but now it was yellow with filth. He had a pair of trousers that were slit or patched at the knees, and he had a pair of shoes that the kind I used to wear. Somebody had taken a size AA and had put taken a razor blade and slit a blade over each toe that makes a size EE out of a pair of AA. And mother, time and time again, I was a boy, would get some hand-me-down shoes, and mother would take a razor blade and put a little slit parallel to the toe there, and it makes the shoe wider. And he was honestly the most, I guess, the most filthy, obnoxious looking creature I'd ever seen. I said to the secretary, "I'm busy. Tell him I'm busy. I don't have time for him." I expected the mayor. I expected the Chamber of Commerce president. I did not expect a character like that. She said, "Is that what, are you sure that's what you want me to tell him?" I said, "No, send him on in." And so he came in. I was busy unpacking books, and to be quite frank with you, I was a little disturbed that I had to be bothered, but for some reason or other, I could not say to the man, I couldn't see him. And God had a wonderful lesson that he wanted to teach me the opening day. I think probably all this great auditorium and the great crowds that come here and the thousands of people, oh my, 20,000 people that walk these aisles every year, and the 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 folks that are baptized in this baptistry every year may have had all its foundation that morning when that bum came in. Well, I talked to him for a while, and as always, I told him the story of Christ. I took him down the Roman road. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it'll just be the old, old story that I've loved so long. Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, and shepherds with wonder receive it, and sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. And I told him, I never tell it without wishing I were unsaved myself so I'd get saved myself all over again. I never tell it without a tingle in my heart and a thrill. I never tell it without my spine tingling. The wonderful story, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 through 13. And I've told it across the country. And I've told it on airplanes and at airports and bus stations and service stations and grocery stores all across this country. And tens of thousands of people, Brother Harvey, I've led to Christ across this country with this simple little Roman road kind of salvation. So I told this, pardon the expression, he was not a bum, nobody's a bum, but I told this rescue mission man, filthy and dirty, the story of Christ. We knelt to pray. There in the same office I have now, we knelt to pray. And I prayed. I asked him to pray, and he began to pray. And suddenly, I didn't understand it. I'm never one to believe much in visions. I've never seen many visions. I don't put too much weight in dreams. But just as if somebody had flashed a projector on the wall, I saw the eighth psalm. I mean, literally saw the eighth psalm while this fellow was praying. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. For out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the moon, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And I saw it there on the wall, and God used that scripture and this poor fallen man off the street to teach me a lesson. Probably the first full day I was in the pastor's study as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Here's what I thought. I got thinking, this fellow beside me was made in the image of God. This fellow beside me is the object of this plan of salvation. And I thought, it was for this man that God created the universe. When God one day spoke and the worlds came into existence, he made the world for this man. When God put the stars in the skies like these chandeliers at nighttime, God did it for this man. When God painted the tulip and daffodil, God did it for this man. When God made the rose, God made it for this man. When God made the vegetables and the herbs, God made it for this man. Then suddenly he began to become more important in my mind. Here is the man for whom God made the entire universe. Listen, this is the one thing that preachers forget more than any other single thing. God didn't call us just to build great churches, and God didn't call us just to build great schools. God called us to reach individuals. I was thinking this morning, the most important thing about this service this morning is not the great crowds that will attend all day long here at First Baptist Church. Most important thing, the broken hearts and the individuals. I know 5 people in this room that have terminal cancer right now, this very minute, 5 people, and they're important this morning. Last night at deacon's meeting, we had a happy time. We always do. I tell the clean jokes that I know, and John Tender tells the dirty ones that he knows. And we had a good time last night at deacon's meeting. And then So I got to my car late last night and started to drive off, and there was a little notice on the windshield of my car. It was from Randy Erickson. Mrs. Erickson is blind now. She had a tumor of the brain. She's sitting back here somewhere, I'm sure, this morning. And she had a tumor of the brain. Here she is. And now she can't walk. Her equilibrium is gone. She has to crawl like a four-legged animal across her house to do her housework. And she can't see me. And when you can't see me, that's a tragedy. And she can't see me. And a little note was on the car from Randy Erickson and said, "Dear Brother Hiles, thank you for making me laugh tonight at Deacon's meeting. I needed to laugh tonight. I needed to laugh tonight." And suddenly it dawned on me as I looked at him. I saw his, by the way, he was twisting a cap. We used to call them golf caps, the kind that snaps, the bill snaps to the cap. And I looked at him, and I saw his long, dirty, matted hair. And I saw his ill-shaven, filthy face. And I saw his yellowish shirt. And I saw his trousers split at past at the knees. And I saw his shoes with a split across each toe. And I saw him as he knelt there twisting his cap. And I realized that God made the whole universe for this man. This is no bum. This is somebody made in the image of God Almighty. Made to fellowship with his Creator. And God created the entire universe for this man. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Texas, we started quite a few churches. You remember Carmen Hartsfield, don't you, Bill? Carmen Hartsfield, one of our young preacher boys. He's pastoring now up in Maryland. And we went out to the Spring Creek community and rented a house and started a little branch chapel church out there. And Carmen Hartsfield was the pastor. And one day, one Saturday morning, Carmen Hartsfield came to the church and said, "Pastor, could I borrow some chairs? We're having a big day out at Spring Creek tomorrow." So I said, "Okay." He saw Cortez Pippin. Cortez is gone now. He died. And but to saw Cortez Pippin. And Cortez is a happy fella. He'd sit out in the service and he'd say, "Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus!" Sort of an intelligent lad is what he was. And he'd say, "Praise Jesus!" And oh, how happy. "Amen! Preach on! That's right! Let him have it! That's right! Praise Jesus!" Well, he was there that morning. And he had on overalls, and Carmen had on overalls. And so Carmen said, "Cortez, would you help me load some chairs and take them out to the little chapel?" And Cortez said, "Be glad to. Praise the Lord, be glad to. Don't have anything to do." So they loaded the chairs up and put them on a pickup truck, took them out to the little chapel where they'll have services the next day. So unloading the chairs, they unloaded them, got them all set up, got the chapel all ready for the service the next day. And Cortez said, "Carmen, I feel a little cold. I feel a little backslidden. My heart's cold. I don't praise the Lord like I want to. What's wrong?" And Carmen said, "Well, I've got my Bible here, and I've got the sermon I'm going to preach tomorrow. I believe it'd warm you up. I'd like to practice it anyway." He said, "If you'll just sit down out there, I'll preach it to you." And so there sat Cortez, and Carmen got up. I mean, he had the offering. He passed the plate. And one guy, he read the scripture, he preached the sermon, and there he was preaching to one man. Well, Cortez got happy. He started saying, "Amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus." And the more he had amen, the more Carmen had preached, and the more Carmen preached, the more he'd say amen, and praise the Lord. And suddenly the door opened over here on the side, and a young fellow walked in. Now, how would you feel if you walked in a house one day, and you saw one guy in overalls up saying, "Yeah, you're going to get born again. You're going to go to hell." And another fellow saying, "Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus." Well, that's exactly the way he felt. And so he came in, but he saw this happening in church. He had a seat. Carmen didn't even stop, break stride. He kept on preaching, kept right on going. And when he got through the sermon, he said, "Let's all bow our heads." And all three of them bowed their heads. Carmen the preacher, Cortez the amener, and whoever walked in and listened to the rest of the sermon. And Carmen said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen," no lady there, and probably no gentleman there, to be quite honest with you. And he said, "Bow your head." He said, "Anybody in this congregation of two, who's not saved, and you want to be saved, would you raise your hand?" And the young fellow walked in, about an 18-year-old lad, raised his hand for prayer. And Carmen said, "Now then," he said, "we're going to stand and sing, 'Just as I Am,' without one plea. Look that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And they stood. And Cortez, who sings about like I sing, He was singing by himself, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And very reverently, that young man walked down the aisle and got on his knees and received Christ as his Savior. Oh, that's what it's all about. One person. Jesus, it was one woman at the well. And it was one blind Bartimaeus beside the road. And it was one Zacchaeus up a tree. And it was one thief on the cross. God loves you. And God's concerned about individuals. And I thought, Jesus created all the universe for this man. I looked at him. His hair was long and matted and filthy. His face was dirty and ill-shaven. His neck was caked with filth. He had a shirt that was white, but now is yellow. His trousers were patched at the knees. He had shoes that had slits over each toe. And the odor was obnoxious and unbearable. And there he knelt, twisting the cap, praying the sinner's prayer. And I saw the 8th Psalm on the wall. And I thought, not only did Jesus create the universe for this man, but Jesus came to the world for this man. Shepherds sang their songs, angels sang their songs, the shepherds watching their fields by night for this man. Bethlehem's manger was for this man. The swaddling clothes were for this man. God becoming flesh was for this man. The entire birth at Bethlehem was for this man. The star that shone that night was for this man. Jesus came for one man. And Jesus came for you. He said goodbye to the Father. He said goodbye to the angels. He said goodbye to fellowship with his Father in heaven. And for 33 years lived a homesick life, despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted with sorrows and a man of grief, all because of this man right here. I've used this illustration so often across the country. Dr. George W. Truett one day was in his study on a Saturday. And his little granddaughter, 5 years of age, Dr. Truett pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas over 40 years. And Dr. Truett was in his study, trying to study. And his little five-year-old granddaughter was with him. And she, like five-year-old granddaughter, said, "Granddaddy, could I have a drink of water?" And he said, "Okay, sweetheart." He got her a drink of water. And about 5 minutes later, "Could I have a drink of water?" He got her a drink of water. And he said, "Honey," he said, "don't bother me now. I just want one more drink of water." And that's all she wanted till 5 minutes. And so she got a drink of water. And finally, she said, "Granddaddy, could I have a drink of water?" And he said, "Honey, I'm trying to study. Don't bother me." But she said, "Granddaddy, I just want one more drink of water." And it dawned on him. In the outer office, he had a jigsaw puzzle. It was a big jigsaw puzzle of a map of the world. And Dr. Truett said, "Hey, sweetheart," said, "do you like jigsaw puzzles?" And she said, "I sure do, Granddaddy." And he said, "I've got one, a map of the world." He went out in the office and got that jigsaw puzzle and then mixed it all up. And he said, "You put it together, and when you put it together, I'll get you a drink of water. That'll take care of her the whole day. She'll never get the world all put together, Pakistan and Red China and Waxahachie, Texas, and other great countries. She'll never get all that together." And so 5 minutes passed, and she said, "Granddaddy, I want a drink of water now. I'm all finished." He couldn't believe it. He went out, and sure enough, the world was all put together, every piece in place. He said, "Who helped you?" She said, "Nobody helped me. I did it all by myself. I want a drink of water now." And he said, "Who's been in here?" And she said, "Nobody's been in here. Honest, Granddaddy, honest, and across my heart, nobody's been in here." He said, "Then how did this puzzle get put together?" And she said, "Granddaddy, I found out something. I found on the back of the puzzle there was a picture of a man's face." She said, "I didn't work on the man. The world, I worked on the man. When I got the man put together, the world took care of itself." And did you know that taught me a lesson? That one little illustration. Work on the man. Listen, you get people saved, individuals saved, and you'll build great churches. You get your sights in your spiritual sights, the individual. And I thought, not only did Jesus create the universe for this man, but Jesus came in Bethlehem for this man. I looked at him. The 8th Psalm was on the wall like a projector had flashed it there. And there he knelt, praying the sinner's prayer, tears streaming down my cheeks. And I looked at him and I noticed how dirty his hair was and how filthy and how matted and how long. And his face was dirty and ill-shaven. And his neck was caked with filth. And his shirt was yellow. And his trousers were patched. And his shoes had slits over each toe. And there he knelt with an obnoxious odor, twisting a goth cap as he prayed the sinner's prayer. And I thought, not only did Jesus create the world for this man, and the universe for this man, that Jesus come for this man, but Jesus live for this man. I thought Jesus lived for this man. Why did he live 33 years away from the Father? For this man. I mean for this fella. These rescue mission men over here. I don't call them bums. There's one bum up there, and that's my buddy. But anyhow, these mission men, you know God loves them, and God knows they're there. And though some of those men up there, their children are grown now, and they haven't seen, some of those men haven't seen their children in years. One mission man told me that he hadn't seen his daughter in 15 years, and he got hungry to see her. And he sin had taken its toll, and the daughter was ashamed of him. And he got in a hitchhiked across the country, and 1,500 miles across the country, went to his daughter's house, got him a suit of clothes, and put on a new suit of clothes and tried to do something, and knocked on the door of his daughter's home, or rang the doorbell, and she came to the door and looked at him and slammed the door in his face and said, I never want to see you again. And he turned and came back to our rescue mission. There are a lot of sin-sick people like that, and there are a lot of people in this room this morning who are lonely and sad and heart-sick, and to whom life has become a burden, and yet God knows about it, and God loves you, and God's concerned about you. And this old man, twisting his cap, who smelled, the odor was obnoxious, and whose clothes were unbelievably filthy, I realized that God not only created the universe for this man, and God not only came incarnate in Bethlehem for this man, and God not only lived for this man, but Jesus died for this man. It was for this man that the cat of nine tails were placed on the back of our Lord. It was for this man that our Lord was crucified. For this man, the nails were in his hands and feet. For this man, the spear in his side. For this man, the crown of thorns on his head. Jesus died for this man. Jesus died for you this morning. He died for that little bus kid that nobody much cares about. He died for that poor person that walked in the door a while ago this morning, and you feel lonesome, and you don't have anybody much who cares, and you slept on the park bench last night, and you have no place to eat lunch today, and you're not dressed like the rest of us are. Jesus died for you. I must tell this again. So often I've told it across the country, and I've told it once here. Shortly after I became pastor of First Baptist Church at Hammond, we began to run a few bus routes. Had some little bus kids brought in here. And they are a little aggravating sometimes. God bless them, but they're sweet. And one day a man of esteem and reputation and prestige in the neighborhood came to me. And he said, Pastor, he said, there are a few of us wealthier people in the church that are tired of these little bus kids. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, there are a few of us that are just sick and tired. Our morning worship service is being ruined by bus kids. And God knows the average morning worship service in America needs to be ruined in exchange for an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preaching service. But he said, make it very plain. He said, there are a few of us who are affluent in this church and who carry the financial load. He said, if those bus kids stay, we leave. He said, we make it plain, either the bus kids go or we go. Now, you'll be quiet. Let me say this. I should have said drop dead. But it's a little harder to say that. For the first time in my life, I was somebody. I'd always been the preacher across the tracks. I'd always been the preacher. I always pastored Maranatha Baptist Church or Berean Baptist Church or Golgotha Baptist Church or Across the Tracks Baptist Church. And now for the first time, you folks don't know this, but the outgoing mayor of Hammond was a member of this church when I came. And, by the way, a fine man. And the president of this big bank down here, Calumet National Bank, was a member, was on the board in this church. And I could go on and on about people on the board. And, by the way, neither of those came to me. But I didn't want to give it up. I spoke at the Rotary Club. Did you know that? I spoke at the Kiwanis Club. I, Dr. Jack Hyle, spoke at the Lions Club. I mean, the Lions, the Tigers, and the Elks, and the Elephants, and all of them. And I, you say, Brother Hyle, you? Yeah, me. You say, well, how'd you feel? Felt real good. For the first time in my life, I was a part of the elite, and I enjoyed it. I hate to admit this. I even went down with Jim Lyons. This church was American Baptist then, the Liberal American Baptist Convention. I didn't want to fight. I was tired of fighting. I was tired of being a screwball and a nut, and for the first time, I was somebody. I even went with Jim Lyons, my assistant pastor, down to the State American Baptist Convention, and I'm ashamed of it, but I even led the prayer of dedication for the new pastors in the state. I didn't want to have a trouble. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want to be a nut. I didn't want Becky and David and Linda to be ostracized and called the fundamental preacher's kids. And I was riding on a crest of popularity I enjoyed. And I didn't want to lose those men. Honestly, I didn't want to lose them. And they said, that was on Thursday. They said, we'll expect an answer by Sunday. I went home and tried to sleep, and I couldn't much. And finally, when I went off to sleep, all I could think about, who will I choose, the bus kids, all those wealthy people? Who will I choose? And I dreamed that night while I was asleep. I dreamed of my childhood. I don't have time this morning to go into it, but I dreamed of Mother and I living in a little shack out the edge of Dallas, Texas. I dreamed of that first day we went to the Fernwood Baptist Church. I was a little barefooted boy. I dreamed of Mrs. Bethel putting me on her knee and telling me that she loved me. I dreamed of Mrs. Bethel telling me that Jesus loved me. I dreamed how that Mrs. Bethel told me that Jesus loved me more than any kid in the class. I dreamed of our poverty. I dreamed how poor we were and how the church played Santa Claus to us, and the church gave us Christmas, and the church brought Thanksgiving baskets. And I would have been a bus kid if they had buses in those days. I woke up, and I couldn't decide, would it be the bus kids or those rich men? Who will I take, the bus kids or the rich men? The bus kids or the rich men? I got in the car and drove down the Bowman Expressway, the Calumet Expressway, down the Calumet Expressway to downtown Chicago. I got out right in front of the Conrad Hilton Hotel before daybreak. And by the way, on the way, I drove by those apartment houses, by the hundreds and thousands over there, where little boys and girls have no yard in which to play. And every once in a while, somebody says to me, "Hey, First Baptist Church, you just get them because you give a bunch of hamburgers. Oh, you got a hole in your head." We give them hamburgers because we love them. That's why we give them hamburgers. We give them a balloon because most of those little kids don't have much over there. And I drove through the Chicago area, and I got out on the corner of Michigan Avenue, and I forget the name of the street there where the Conrad Hilton Hotel is. And I fell on my face, got sun up. I fell on my face on the concrete. I did not know a crowd had gathered. I did not know a policeman was standing over me. All I knew is I had to decide, and I cried, and I cried, and I said, "Oh, God, I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to lose this newfound prestige, but I don't want to lose the bus kids either." And I put my face on the concrete. I didn't know the crowd. Several hundred people had gathered, and I didn't even know it. They thought it was a dead man on the street. And about the time the sun came up the next morning, all of a sudden a surge came over me, and I jumped up. I didn't know where I was. I thought I was by myself. I jumped up and I screamed as loud as I could, "I'll take the bus kid!" And the policeman said, "Mister, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" I looked around and saw that crowd that had gathered, and I said, "I hugged him. I've never hugged a policeman in my life. They're just not my type." But I hugged him, and I said, "Nothing has ever been so right in my life as it is right now." And those people all standing around looking at me, "Listen, don't you tell me you don't want the bus kids. I put my ministry on the line here 18 years ago, 17 years ago now, for these little bus kids. They're important to me. Those mission men are important to me. And these little kids over here are important to me, and they're important to God." And I looked at him, and I saw what a filthy thing he was. Oh, the odor was obnoxious. His hair was long and matted with filth. His face was bearded and dirty, and his neck was caked with filth, and his shirt was yellow, and his trousers had patches at the knees, and his shoes had slits over the toes. And I looked at the eighth psalm, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep of the field, at east of the field, and the fish of the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And suddenly it dawned on me that Jesus rose for this man. He ascended for this man. He's interceding for this man. He's coming back for this man. He started the church for this man. He called me to preach for this man. Suddenly, I realized how important he was. And I looked at him. Oh, my. Oh, my. I looked at him. His hair was freshly cut. His face was freshly shaved. And had the odor of aftershave lotion. His neck was clean. His shirt was as white as the snow of the winter. His trousers were neatly pressed. His shoes were beautiful and highly shined to a high gloss. And he was holding a derby in his hand. And I'll never forget that morning how I stood up. I looked at that old bum off the street and I bowed and I said, "Sir, I'm so honored. I'm so honored that you came my way today. God had to teach me a lesson on the first full day of being a pastor here, and I'm so honored that you would come. Sir, you've honored me." And I'll never forget how that old bum looked as he walked out. He was scratching his head. He couldn't understand what had gone on. I knew what had gone on. God wanted to teach me that I was nothing as pastor of a great city church, downtown church, except to reach individuals. And I wasn't here to speak at Qantas clubs, and I wasn't here to build society, and I wasn't here to be the godfather of the neighborhood. I was here to reach the individuals across this great Chicago area for Jesus Christ. And I am. Next Sunday, I told the story to my people. Weeks passed, several weeks passed. I was preaching at a rescue mission in the area. David was 6 years old at the time. And I said to Dave, how about going with Dad and preaching with Dad, preach tonight, go to the rescue mission with me. And Dave said, "Okay, Dad." So he and I went to the rescue mission. I was sitting on the front row. The superintendent of the rescue mission stood up and he said, "Fellas, we're glad to have Dr. Jack Hiles." But before he said that, he said, "Before we have Dr. Hiles," he said, "the assistant superintendent of the rescue mission is going to play his guitar and sing for us." So a nice-looking man, well-dressed young man came out and he began to play and sing, "Since Jesus came, the tempter's power is broken. Since Jesus came, the tears are washed away." And I said, "Dave, do you know that fellow?" And Dave said, "No, Dad, I don't know him." I said, "Dave, I've seen that fellow somewhere. Does he go to our church?" Dave said, "Dad, I don't know." I said, "Son, that's that old man. That's that bum. That's the fellow who knelt in my office." And he saw the look on my face. And looked out, stopped his song, and looked out and did like that and winked at me. Like that. And I was going to preach on Judas Iscariot that night. But Bill, I couldn't preach on Judas Iscariot. I got up and I preached. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou livest him?" But that isn't all the story. We went home that night. About midnight, I was about to go off to sleep. And I heard a six-year-old voice out of the bedroom say, "Dad, Dad." I said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Dad, could I talk to you?" "Yeah, you can always talk to me." We went down. He got out of bed. I got out of bed. We walked down to the living room. He sat in the chair, looked across the chair, the room to me, and as we always do, man to man, we have that talk. And he said, "Dad," he said, "that sure is a wonderful story about that old bum." He said, "God loved him, didn't he?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Dad, if God had saved an old bum like that, you think God would save me tonight?" And I said, "He sure would." And that was the night that David received Christ as his Savior. 4 years passed. I preached this very sermon you heard this morning, a little longer and more illustrations. I preached it at Antioch Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. There's a preacher sitting out in the audience. He's told it across America, who was a failure. Had a little church, paid him $75 a month salary. And that morning, when I preached what you've heard this morning, something began to happen in here. And Dr. Curtis Hudson became Dr. Curtis Hudson that morning. and went back home to build the largest church. I'll close with this. I preached this same sermon at a sword conference in Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And sitting in the service that morning was a young student whose name was Max Hilton. I did not know it until I preached this same sermon on college chapel one day. And Dr. Hilton walked up and said with tears in his eyes, "That was a sermon that changed my life." It changed anybody's life if you'll get one thing in your breast, and that is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, individuals. And that's our job. That's our job. That's right. All right.